speak this week about warfare. It's interesting that this last Wednesday gone, we had a visitor from the Conservative Party. In fact, we had several visitors, and this last Wednesday, we called it politics and prayer. So we had these people involved in the political systems, and they came, spoke about their testimonies, how they're involved in politics, and what their experience has been, and how it's important that we should be involved. And one of the things, I mean, there were many things that really caught my imagination and I was concerned with. One of them was when the question was asked by this man heavily involved in the Conservative Party regionally in another part of the country, he said, guess how many genders there are now? Well, I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? It's two. He said, oh no, not according to the government. Well, I mean, my mind was boggling. I mean, whatever boggling is, I mean, how on earth do you go from, so I said, well, I mean, you know, tell us. Anyone like to guess who wasn't here, who didn't hear it? How many genders there are now? Classified genders, according to the British government. 71. What? 71. Please don't ask me, because I'm anything past two and I'm lost. Okay? I've got to two. I believe that's right, and I'm sticking with that. How they get to 71 is beyond. That's the official government position. 71. Brothers and sisters, I want us to realize this morning that we're in warfare. We're really involved in a war. I mean, really. Now, it may not feel like warfare. It may feel as if everything's the same as it ever has been. And, you know, when you were involved in the Second World War, you knew, let's say if you were in London, you knew that you were involved in warfare. You'd hear sirens going, and there was a system, wasn't there? They'd go into the tube stations. They'd go into the down those stairs into the tube stations, and they'd be sheltering from the bombs, the air raids that would come in bombing London, you know, and so you knew very clearly, yes, we're at war here, and that would galvanize people together, because they'd say, well, yes, that family over there is suffering just like we're suffering. We're in warfare together. Then they all knew it, and it galvanized people together, and there was a sense of community, a sense of togetherness. A sense of, we're going to work together now with this intention of beating the enemy. We're going to win. We're going to go forward together. We're going to win. We're going to support one another. Well, you know what? I think the church needs to recognize that we're in warfare. There's a warfare going on. It's for our minds. There's a battle raging in the heavenlies. But it's not as obvious because you can't see the enemy. But the enemy is there working, infiltrating structures with ideas and notions that are explicitly anti-Christian, anti-God, and legislating against God. Legislation that is emphatically against the Christian view. I mean, that's warfare. That's an act of warfare. In fact, in technical legal terms, that's an act of warfare. So it's a legislation that is against what a people believe. It's an act of warfare. And yet it's not dressed up like that. It's not said that. It's not introduced like that. It's far more subtle. It's introduced in a nice way. Oh, we're doing this for this, it all sounds so reasonable so often. But the truth is that a battle is raging, brothers and sisters. And the casualties are easily on view. The casualties of this warfare are on view all around us. You see them with, you know, instead of being told that a behavior is bad, wicked, wrong, and using absolutes like that to describe behavior that's damaging to people, what people do now is they facilitate almost that behavior by saying, oh, you poor thing. Oh, yes, well, we're going to help you now. We're going to, say, for example, a drug addict. Instead of saying, look, this is evil and wicked and wrong behavior, it's destructive to you, it affects your friends and your family. People are upset that you've gone on this wrong road. This is a terrible thing. You've got to stop doing this. Aren't you aware? Haven't you come to your senses? Have you lost your mind? People don't talk like that anymore. They say, oh, you poor thing, we're going to help you, we'll facilitate it, we're going to sort of prescribe a sort of antidote. And, you know, it's almost, it appeases that which is wrong. It facilitates that which is wrong so often. I mean, there's a case of people sometimes with a mental disorder. And, you know, their minds have drifted off. They don't know whether they're coming or going. They don't know what they are. I won't go into details, but they don't know what they are in their minds. Now, in the not too distant past, people say, well, look, this is what you are. You know, this is what life should be. And then be a reference to, let's say, scriptural truths. But nowadays, they say, oh, well, you know, this is for you. This is your way then. This is the route that you're on. We're going to respect and honor that. Where does this come from? Where does this chaos? This is madness. Brothers and sisters, we're in the realms of madness. I mean, I looked into this. I heard a woman yesterday on the news, saying that when children now are born, we ought not to prescribe their sex until they're 4 years old and they've got a choice to make. On the news. I mean, this is insanity. And the powers that be legislate for this. And I'll tell you this. People are afraid of saying anything. People are living in tyranny and fear. There's tyranny in the land. We're at war. We really are at war, brothers and sisters. There is war going on for our minds. And in the main, the church is silent, fear-filled, not wanting to offend anyone. I believe that sometimes, you know, the act of speaking the truth, it is an act of love. Because if you've got someone who's weak in an area, unstable in an area, if you just speak the truth with an emphaticness, clarity and an emphatic emphasis, I believe that could pluck them out of the chaos in their minds. It could just rescue them. But modern society has been shaped into this thing. If you want to find out more on this and how we got to this position, by the way, I wrote a little booklet called Cultural Marxism. And it just details it. details how we got to this place. It's not an accident. This didn't just happen overnight. This has been a systematic march against Christian values, against the Church of Jesus Christ, against all that we stand for. It's a systematic march. My friends, it's warfare. And the sooner we recognize that it's warfare, the sooner we will start, I believe, as a church, I'm speaking globally and as a church locally as well, we'll start acting as if we're in war. And the people who are in war operate differently than the people who are at peace. If you think you're at peace, you just go about your business, you're happy, everything's okay. There's a funny things going on over there. You see, if it was bombs and screams that we could hear, it'd be obvious. But we don't hear bombs. We don't hear the screams. But my friends, there are screams taking place. There's many, many screams. So many screams of people in people's lives that have been robbed, lost in the world of drugs and alcohol. The screams of families that have been ripped apart. Legislation has, you know, allowed for people to behave any old way. And in fact, now, if you believe the Christian way, the old conservative type Christian way, I mean conservative now as in conserving Christian values, not the political conservative, but to be conservative in that old traditional family type way, if you believe that these days, you're seen as the radical. You're the radical. My friends, a war is taking place. Warfare is taking place in our land. Let's just talk openly and frankly this morning. Should we do that? Let's just be open and frank. Look, when I was born in a land where homosexuality was illegal. Now, in this same land, if you criticize, you're seen as offering hate speech. And they'll put you in prison. You couldn't imagine it. Even in the 1980s, Margaret Thatcher stood and was clear about her position being against that. And that wouldn't enter into the school system, she said, in the House of Commons. We wouldn't allow, she said, that to enter into our school system. Well, she wasn't there much longer. My friends, we are at war. There is a war taking place. The battlefield is in the mind. Now, most Christians just want an easy life. I'm going to be honest this morning. Most people don't want to be fussing with this. They don't want to think too much about these things. It's there, we know, but it's a bit upsetting. Let's not really dwell on that. Let's just move on to other things. Let's focus on nice things. My friends, I would like to do that. I do that. And I think it's important that we do that. But I think we would be out of balance if we didn't honestly assess the situation at some time. And this morning, we're just going to honestly assess the fact that we are in a warfare situation. I would be negating my duty not to tell us that we're in this war, that this war is taking place. Last week we had this remembrance service. We remembered what they fought for. What hypocrisy it is in a land that fought for Christian values, that sent those men into the battlefields of the First World War, the Second World War, and around the world, saying that it's for freedom that you fight, for liberty and freedom. That's why you're risking your lives, and so many gave their lives up for it. And now they have the audacity to say that we can't believe the Holy Scriptures that those men carried in their pockets and enthused them through the battlefields, because they knew that even if they died, they'd be going to heaven. It comforted them when they marched on their way, because they believed what the Bible said. They were taught the Bible. They believed the Bible. The hypocrisy of a land that now has turned its back on the Bible and tries to marginalize the Scriptures, because in the main, its clerics are cowards. Let's go to the scripture, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. From verse 1 it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." Everyone say with me, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. What the scripture is saying is this: to be a follower of Jesus Christ means that we deny our natural fleshy desires of, let's say, my life, my ambitions, what I want to do, my will. I like to do this, so I'm going to do this. This is my time, my thing, my, me, and I, and me, and me. We deny all of that because we are following Jesus, who set aside every selfish desire for the purpose of the gospel that he brings to us, which is a life that is yielded to God. In other words, my brothers and sisters, what the scripture is saying here in different words is this: put God first in your life. Put God first place in your life. Above everything else, put God first. God first before you even go on a holiday. Don't go on a holiday without praying. Where should I go? Put God first in everything, everything in life. Before you go to the doctors, put God first. If there's a situation in your life, go to God straight away with it. Train yourself to go to God first. That's what Jesus did. Be armed also. It says, arm yourself also with the same mind. When we have that mind of Christ, it's a weapon. It's a powerful thing to equip our minds with that perspective. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put it first place. People have said to me, you know, they come up with theories. You know, they say, oh, well, you know, how come there was this thing taking place and miracles, these things. Well, I hear a story about a man who put it like this. He said it was about Wigglesworth, and they were complaining about this man, Smith Wigglesworth, who was an evangelist, who saw lots of miracles and lots of powerful things in his life. There were lots of testimonies in his life. And the people were complaining about him, these other ministers, you see. They were saying, oh, well, how come this is, and they were just complaining about him all the time. And they said, well, this Wigglesworth character, you know. I mean, why is it like this for him? Why is he having all the, why aren't we seeing the same sort of things? Well, the truth is, this chap who knew both Wigglesworth and these other ministers said that Wigglesworth sought the Lord diligently. Diligently. You see? And what we've got to be aware of is this. Don't allow the religion of Christianity to creep in on you. Oh, it can. It can creep in on any one of us. And by that, what I mean is this. The sense of, well, duty. I'm going to church because this is the right thing to do. No. I'm going to church to worship Almighty God because I put him first place in my life. And it's not just for a Sunday, but I put him first place with integrity on Monday, on Tuesday, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, throughout our lives. God must be first place. And when God's first place, then we're seeking him with diligence. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Spoke to a young man this week. He came for some counsel. Problem after problem after problem. I said to him, I'm going to stop you here. I said, I'm going to summarize it like this. You haven't put God first place in your life. Oh, but I pray and I'm... No, you haven't put God first place. You put the money first place. You put this first place and that first. All those things are before God. Because if you put God first place, those things wouldn't be as important. Because the Bible promises us this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's a promise of the Holy Scripture. I'm so happy that I had a bit of intent in that area, you know. I'm so happy. Listen, I have to be personal. That's the only way I have. Forgive me for being sharing personal details because I don't really want to, but I feel it's the only thing I've got, you know. I want to speak from my heart. I want to say to anyone here, listen, come to the prayer meeting. But if you can make it, you come to... I know you can't always. Don't be condemned. You can't make it. It's okay. It's all right. Pray at home. I don't want anyone to be condemned. But I'm saying this to you. If you can, make it to the prayer meetings. If you can make it for the evening service, make it for the evening service. Why? Well, we're in warfare. You need it. You may not realize it, but you need as much as you can get of us being together as a family. Ah, but I don't see the... last time I didn't see the difference. Mature in your thinking, please, mature. A difference takes place, trust me. Look, when I first went to school, they brought in a multi-gym in our school, in the comprehensive school I attended. I was so happy to see a multi-gym there. And it was the first time they had multi-gyms, you know, and I couldn't wait to jump on the multi-gym and do bench presses. I used to do 100 press-ups because I used to play a lot of golf, so you had to be a good strong arms and hands. I was doing hand exercise. Do 100 press-ups quick. I could do it really quick. Race anyone. 100 press-ups. So the multi-gym arrives, and I was so skinny. I mean, really skinny. I was so skinny, I used to wear thermals in the summertime just to make my legs look a bit chunky. I don't know, I was so... That's the truth. I was so skinny. And I was embarrassed about how skinny I was. I was strong, but I was really skinny. I did all these exercises on the bench press, you know, going like this. And then I went in the house. When I got home, I thought, now I'm going to be muscular. So I took my shirt off and I went in the and I looked and there was no difference. I looked exactly the same as I did before. I did it a few more times, no difference. There was no difference. But the book told me that if I exercised, I'd see a difference. There was no difference. Ah, it doesn't come quite straight away, though, does it? If you were to look after a year. Now, that's how it is in the physical. It's the same in the spiritual. You come to a Wednesday prayer meeting, you think, well, I'm not sure. Ah, you don't see it straight away. But wait. After a year, 2-3 years, come to the evening service. You wait. A year, 2-3 years, roots go down. Things go. If you can't make those services because you've got work, you've got other things going on, it's okay. Spend time in prayer with God. The good thing about being together is there's something about corporate, there's something about that, that in, let me share what it is. In fact, let's read on, because I'm going to share about what that is, exactly what that is. We're going to read on where we are. From verse 3 of 1 Peter 4, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live accordingly to God in the spirit. Sorry, I'm reading quick because I want to get to this next bit, which says, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent love for one another. A fervent love. Not, I know them. Oh, yeah, they're a nice, yeah, they're all right. I see them. Hello, how are you? No, a fervent love. They're in the battle with me. They're in this battlefield with me. They're part of our group. This is what we're doing. We're involved in this together. And so we have a fervent love. And it says that covers a multitude of sins. It says then, Raj, as we were saying earlier, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You have a gift that I need. What is it? I don't know. I can't quantify it, but I need it. How do you know? The Bible tells me. And we each together have something that we can give. It may be just a word. It may not even be a word. It may be just a smile. It may be a card for people who are being baptized. Little cards that you could give for people who are being baptized, possibly. That's ministering. That's the ministry, the body ministry. It could be just a smile. It's the testimonies that we've heard this morning. Thank you to everyone who's given a testimony this morning. You ministered to us. You've all ministered. You've blessed us. You've ministered to us in hearing those. Haven't they just ministered to us? Amen. You see, this is the corporate ministry. This is the warfare situation that needs a corporate ministry, an encouragement for what God is doing. Does it make sense this morning, friends? There's so much more I could say, but I'm not going to. We're going to have more this evening. But in summary, I would say this. We are in a war. And the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That tells us that the warfare is in the mind. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is where the battle is taking place. It's for our minds. But praise God, He loves us. He loves the world. That's why He sent His Son. We who know Jesus have to have courage and stand for this gospel. Living Faith Church isn't a church that's playing at church. I believe there's a real war and there's a real eternity. I believe there's a real heaven and a real hell. And I believe we have a real opportunity to live for Jesus. I believe that when Christmas comes this year, the great story that has echoed through the ages of the birth of Jesus Christ gives hope to this world. I believe that the Christmas tree that we'll have up here will be more than a Christmas tree in the corner of a room. This will be a Christmas tree that speaks of the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, some people, they say, oh, they've taken it from the pagan. Oh, please, please. I'm not even going to begin. The truth is, as we place something on this Christmas tree, that'll be a testimony. My friends, our lives have been called to give testimony to Him who is our Lord and our Savior. He's going to carry us into eternity. He's going to carry us into eternity. And He's carrying us now with His power through this world. He's called us to walk in the truth of His gospel and to live for Him and to be yielded to Him. Let's just stand this morning as we close. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, please have your way with us. Lord, we yield our minds to you now. We've heard what the scripture has said. I pray this, Father, that your words of the Holy Scripture would continue to resonate in our minds. That, Father, Lord, we would encourage one another. We would be able to minister to one another. We would be people of prayer, people of the Word, your people. And that, Father, Lord, Living Faith Church would be a church that has the mind of Christ and sees your will come to pass. In Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise be to God. If anyone would like any prayer,